The reading is taken from Hebrews chapters 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be his Father and he will be my Son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." In speaking of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how can we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet." In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
little reading on the long side, with lots of great stuff in there. As we come to God's word, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us about you, about who you are, that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so, Father, as we think particularly about who Jesus is today, we pray that you would give us minds to understand and hearts ready to accept. Amen. Well, back in September, we began looking at the Apostles' Creed, one of the statements of faith that we believe as a church, and one that we affirm in our Sunday services occasionally. And we looked at the first few statements. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And straight away, that differentiated Christianity from a number of other religions, and indeed those who have no religion as well. We believe there's a God, and he's the one who made us and everything that we see. But there are those from other faiths who could also say that line. They wouldn't be talking about the same God. And so it's this next part of the creed that is the heart of the creed. The creed is in three sections, and it's this middle section that's the biggest. So what is at the heart of the creed? Well, it's a person. The person of Jesus Christ. He's at the heart of the creed, because he's at the heart of Christianity. See, when we say the creed, we're not just reciting a whole load of abstract doctrine. No. When we say the creed, we are affirming our relationship with a person. That's what we're going to see as we think about this next part. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. And so our first point this morning, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son. Well, there's so much just packed into those few words. This is the second time in the creed that we've said we believe. So we believe in God and we believe in Jesus. These two things are put on the same level. This is a theme that we're going to see come out more and more as we go on. This person we believe in, he's not just any old person. No, the person we believe in is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. Well, as I'm sure you know, Christ is not Jesus' surname, but it's a title. It is Jesus the Christ. And Christ means anointed one, the Messiah, God's chosen one, the rescuing King. This is a title that is steeped in meaning. The Israelites were eagerly awaiting the coming of this Christ. The title Christ would have brought all kind of things to mind, all kind of thoughts and ideas and associations. So Christ would have brought to mind the promised Davidic king, the son of David who would come to restore the kingdom and sit on an everlasting throne. His kingdom will never come to an end. It would have brought to mind the Son of Man from the book of Daniel, the heavenly being who would come at the end with all power and authority, the one who would judge the nations and be worshipped by all people. And it would have brought to mind the suffering servant from Isaiah, the one who would redeem his people through the sacrifice of himself. And bring to mind the one who perfectly fulfills the offices of priest and prophet and king. The prophet who brings God's word and makes his will known. The priest who intercedes before God and offers the sacrifice so that we can be made clean and our relationship with God restored. The king who rules over the people, who watches over them and protects them and leads them down good paths. We say Jesus is the Christ. This is just some of the things that we're saying. In one person, in Jesus, all these things are fulfilled. And we see how Jesus fulfills these roles in this passage from Hebrews 1 and 2. So we have a look down. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Jesus is the prophet who speaks God's word. And then Hebrews chapter 1, second half of verse 3. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is the priest who takes away our sins and makes us clean. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is the king who has an everlasting throne. Jesus is the Christ. But how can one man be all those things? Well, it's because he's no ordinary person. He is the Son of God, the only Son of God. And the term Son of God, it can sometimes refer to angelic beings. And as we saw when we thought about God as Father, in some sense, all Christians are children of God. But when we're talking about Jesus being the Son of God, we're talking about something so much more than those things. Something unique. And again, we see this in Hebrews chapter 1. Let me read out verses 3 to 8. Have a look down at them. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. But which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. In speaking of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. While angelic beings might have a special relationship with God, and while Christians are adopted children of God, only Jesus is a true Son of God. And God has been very clear that Jesus is his Son, and Jesus was very clear that God was his Father. Well, you'll be aware of the old saying, like Father, like Son. And there's certainly elements of that that are true for me. It's slightly embarrassing how often my dad has been mistaken for my brother because of how alike we look. And in fact, there was one occasion where he was even mistaken for me. And we see that this is true for Jesus as well. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Or to put it in other words, Jesus is God. This is what makes him unique to angels and human beings. He himself is God. All the attributes that we think about when we picture God, his amazing power, his infinite knowledge, his unending love, his ultimate goodness, his perfect justice, they're all true of Jesus as well. Now, this is difficult to get our heads around. How can Jesus be both God and God's Son? Well, there's no easy answer to that, and we shouldn't expect there to be, because this is God we're talking about. How can we expect to fully understand him? But the best way we can explain it is by thinking about the Trinity. There is one God in three people: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And those three people are all equally God. But they're so united that we can't think of them as separate gods. They each have the same power and the same will. They all want the same thing. There's no competition, there's no disagreement. There's only love and unity. But if Jesus is God's Son, does that mean he had a beginning? Are we saying that at some point God had a son? Well, if we're thinking about Jesus becoming a human, then yes. He was born into history. At that point, Jesus, as a human, came into being. We'll think about that more in our final point. But that was not the start for Jesus as God's Son. Jesus has always existed. As God's Son, he does not have a starting point. Along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he has existed for eternity. So in what way is he a son then? Well, it's all about relationship. The Father relates to the Son as a son, and the Son relates to the Father as a father. And this is how they've always related to each other. There was never a point when the Son did not exist. So Jesus is truly and fully God. He's not just some God-inspired man. He's not just an angelic being. He is God himself. And this is so important, because the things that Jesus said and the things that he did and the things that he claimed, they only make sense if he is God. So Jesus is Christ, and he's the Son of God. What does that mean for us? Well, we see that in our next point. I believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. The claim that Jesus is our Lord is one of the earliest creeds that the church had. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The confession that Jesus is Lord is a great summary of the gospel. But notice what the creed said. He is our Lord. This is a deeply personal thing. It is something that we are giving our assent to. When Donald Trump became the president of the United States, there were lots of people who said the words or displayed the sign that said, "Not my president." They were saying that although he had been voted the president, they did not agree. They did not want him as the president. Donald Trump might be the president, but he's not my president. But this is not the case when it comes to Christians and Jesus. We say that we recognize Jesus' lordship and we welcome it. He is our Lord. And he's our Lord because he is the Lord. You see, calling him our Lord doesn't mean we're saying, well, Jesus is our Lord, but you can choose your own. And we say Jesus is our Lord because we choose to bow our knee to him and accept his lordship. Because he is Lord of all. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the knee that is above, gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the Lord of everyone. And one day everybody will recognize and acknowledge that, whether they want to or not. And as Christians, we gladly submit to him as our Lord now. What do we mean by Lord, though? Because Lord can have a number of meanings. On the one hand, it could just be a polite form of address, in the same way that we might call someone sir or madam. And people will undoubtedly have referred to Jesus as Lord in this sense. But it's more than that. Because Lord can also be used to describe someone who holds power and authority. That's the kind of thing we just saw in that Philippians passage. Jesus is the one who has ultimate power and authority. He is the one who rules over all. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1 as well, verse 8. But about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy. He also says in the beginning, O Lord, you lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you remain the same. And your years will never end. To which of the angels did God ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Jesus is the Lord, the one who rules over all things and all people. This is why many Christians struggle with the command to call Caesar Lord. Because they couldn't assign to Caesar something that belonged only to Jesus. There is one more thing we need to say about the Lord before we move on. Because there's also a deeper meaning to the use of the word Lord. In the Old Testament, the Lord referred to God. This was a name that he revealed to his people. Now, it's actually a little bit more complicated than that. Happy to chat over it, over coffee if you'd like to know more. But the Lord is a name that his people called him. It was his personal name. And it's a name that he uses to covenant with his people. And you'll see the Lord written all through the Old Testament, referring to God. And to set it apart from other uses of the word Lord, it's written in capital letters. So for an Israelite to speak of the Lord is to speak of God. So what is amazing about the New Testament is that we see Jesus described as Lord. The passage we just heard from Philippians, that said, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And also Hebrews 1 verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Now, this verse was originally from Psalm 102, and there it was referring to God the Father. But But now, here, it's referring to the Son, to Jesus. In the same way that God the Father is Lord, so too is Jesus. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying a lot. We are acknowledging that he is God, that he has the ultimate power and authority, and that he has the right to rule not only my life, but all of creation. By saying he is our Lord, we are accepting his lordship. We welcome his lordship. And we're denying that place to anyone else. Yes, we appropriately submit to our earthly rulers and authorities, but we recognize that is what they are, temporary and limited. Our ultimate ruler is Jesus. Our allegiance is to him. And so we follow his ways. We listen to his words. We obey his commands. We have his priorities. All of these things, they may well raise a question. We've clearly seen that Jesus is God. We also know he was a man. That over 2,000 years ago, he walked on this earth. So how do we reconcile those two things? Well, that is what we're going to see in our final point. I believe in Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Whereas at this point that some people find the creed quite difficult. Are we really supposed to believe that a virgin had a baby? They say, it's not scientifically possible. We know this can't happen. But the problem with this view is it fails to take God into account. If God is who he says he is, if he created the world from nothing, just by speaking, and if he took dust from the ground and created human beings, well, then surely he could do anything. Yes, ordinarily virgins do not have babies. But that is what a miracle is. It is when God intervenes and makes the impossible happen. It's worth reading the verses from Luke to tell us about this. So let me just read out Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 13. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Well, it's interesting, isn't it, that Mary had the same question that we might have. How is this possible? She wasn't stupid. She knew the science. And yet she knew that with God, all things are possible. Mary does not need to sleep with a man to get pregnant. The Holy Spirit will conceive the child within her. But have you ever thought about why? Why does God choose for a virgin to give birth to Jesus? Well, I think there's a few reasons. One, it was a sign, so that we might recognize Jesus. Isaiah 7 says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He is God's chosen king. But secondly, it's because of who Jesus needs. Because this child is conceived through Mary and the Holy Spirit, it makes him unique. He is both God and man. This passage makes it clear he's both the Son of Mary and the Son of God. Just as God is holy, so this child will be holy. He will be perfect. If he only had human parents, he would have had the same fallen nature as humans do. The same fallen nature we have. You see, we all do things wrong. We all disobey God. We all turn away from him. We all try to make ourselves in charge. But by being conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin, it makes him free from our sinful nature. And it means he can perfectly obey God. But on the other hand, if he was only God, that would be a problem too. He wouldn't be able to relate to us or act on our behalf. In order for him to be able to rescue us, he had to be like us. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angel he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being. In order to rescue flesh and blood, Jesus had to become flesh and blood. In order to rescue us from death, he himself had to die. In order to make atonement for sin, he had to be one of us. He had to face the same temptations we face. But he had to be more than us. Because one human can't die for the sins of everyone. In order to make this atonement, Jesus had to be both God and man. Fully God and fully man. And this is why his birth is so important. It's why it's important enough to make it into the creed. Because his birth shows us who he is. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. God and man. Divine and human. He is the only one who can act as mediator between God and human beings. He is the only one who can redeem us and reconcile us to God. As Christians, this is who we believe Jesus is. This is what we proudly proclaim. He is God in every possible way. He has the character and attributes of God. He has all the power and authority. But he's a God who became man. He entered into this world and became one of us. That is why he can be Christ. The one who can rescue us and reconcile us to God. And therefore, we call him Lord. Our Lord. The one we gladly worship and bow our knee to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent your Son into the world, that he might be both God and man, that he might act as that mediator in our place. He might be the Christ, the one who saves us, and rescues us, and restores our relationship with you. And we thank you that he is Lord of all. So, Father, we pray that we would claim him as our Lord, that we would follow him and gladly worship him.